Picture yourself at a crossroads. Behind you, the familiar path. It's steep, it's exhausting, but you know the rules, you know the way. But ahead is an open highway with a sign that reads freedom. Right here is exactly where Paul is leaving the Galatian Christians in our passage today. We've been walking through his letter, and we've seen him demolish their confidence in the rule-keeping and performance of their own efforts. We've watched him explain how the law was never meant to save, only to point us to Christ. But now, Paul isn't content to just tear down their old way of thinking. He's going to paint two vivid pictures: slavery versus freedom, Hagar versus Sarah, Mount Sinai versus the Jerusalem above. And he's going to ask them and us, which road is worth taking? Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, August 5th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Today's broadcast is made possible by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, for 30 years, LHF has helped churches and missionaries bring solid Lutheran teaching to places where few resources exist. And they do this by translating, publishing, and distributing books in more than 170 languages. So listen, learn how you can support their work, but also see how they can support your work, because that's what they're eager to do. Visit them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, be sure to send me a question or comment at thystrongword@kfuo.org. If I'm able, I'll share your questions, comments, corrections, or whatever you send my way right here on the air. And if not, I'll reply privately and also pass along any messages you might have for my guest. Speaking of my guest today, we're happy to see on the show the Reverend Robert Hiller. He's the pastor over at Community Lutheran Church in Escondido, California. Good morning, Pastor Hiller. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning. It is great to be here.
Well, I'm pleased to have you. We're making our way through Galatians, and it's kind of silly because every time I get on the air and we start going through the books, and I start saying things like, "Oh, I just love this part," or "Oh, this is just really exciting." Well, it is. It is. It seems like every time we open up the Bible, I'm like, "Oh yeah, this is my favorite book," and then next book, "This is my favorite book."
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Brother, I don't know about you, but I think it's interesting, it's wild, it's funny how God will use almost, I don't want to say everything, but like when you're in the Bible, it often, God will use that to speak to you in a situation that you might be facing right now. And that happens so often where you just think, I'm going to do a little devoting, and you read the Bible, and then suddenly it's like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Well, that's what I've been experiencing as we've been going through Galatians.
Yeah, I believe it, especially with Galatians. I mean, this is the, for us in the ministry, this is the consummate problem, is there's always something trying to get in the way of Jesus. And Galatians, Paul just will not allow it. He has no time for anything to get between Jesus and his hearers. And so I find myself in ministry always having to say, we got to look back at Jesus. We got to get back to Jesus, because something, even good things, I mean, the law is a pretty good thing. Even the law can get in the way of preaching Christ to people at times. And so we've got to put things back in order. And that's what Paul does so delightfully here. Yeah, I hear you. You read this text and it's just, wow, this is remarkably applicable for today.
Oh, it really is. And you know, Paul has his own tone and temperament, and, you know, we're not always called to imitate his tone. It certainly was a different place, and he certainly had a certain kind of authority that might be slightly different from ours. But at the same time, with all that caveat, it does seem like, and I'm not denying, of course, the scriptural call for us to be gentle, but sometimes you can't be gentle with me. Sometimes you got to jerk a nod at me. I'm just being honest.
Yeah, that's right.
And absolutely. I feel like we have to tiptoe around folks so much that I almost wonder if we sometimes, and again, I'm being very careful to say, not being a jerk about it, but I wonder if sometimes we do people a disservice by kind of beating around the bush instead of just telling them plainly, even if it might upset them.
No, I think you're right. I mean, I think there's a sense in which if you soft pedal something, somebody will think, well, this is an issue that can be soft pedaled. But if you go at it, and I mean, Galatians is a double-barrel shotgun here.
Yeah, that's true.
When you go at it like that, you see just how serious of a matter it is. And it is interesting, you know, one of my great professors, Dr. Rosenblatt, would always point out, mm-hmm. he'd say, you know, you go to Corinthians, and Paul, I thank God for you, I love you all, you know, so very positive. They're dealing with really serious moral issues in Corinth. Come to Galatians, where the issue is more directly to the core of the gospel, and Paul's like, we have no time to waste. You foolish Galatians, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
And he just dives in.
I was going to say, sorry to interrupt. Yeah, it genuinely reminds me of, and I know I've used this before, but it reminds me of a father or mother. And, you know, the difference between a kid doing something wrong and you sitting them down and saying, listen, this is not how we behave and this is not right, et cetera, et cetera. And a kid that's just about to run in the road, what do? You yell, stop.
Yeah.
You grab him by the shirt. You yank him out of the way of danger. And then you go, okay, sorry about that, but here's the problem. And I kind of see that with Paul, because he ended our last section, which is about halfway through chapter 4, verse 20. He ends it with a kind of a funny little comment. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He's genuinely confused, too. Like, why would you guys trade something? Why would you trade freedom for slavery again?
Yeah, don't you think, I read that passage and you can almost just hear him exasperated. Like, guys, level with me. What are we doing here? We're not talking about a secondary issue. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and for your salvation. I just can't imagine why. You can almost just see the eyebrow raise. I can't imagine why you think circumcision would be helpful.
Right.
You think that's going to help? Did you see what Christ did for you? My mind is boggled. I just hear Paul saying, my mind is boggled. I am perplexed by what's happening here.
And they're so close.
But there's a genuine sense of concern. It's at that point where you see that, like you mentioned, that fatherly heart breaking through, like, man, I'm really worried for you guys. That kind of an idea.
Yeah, and they're so much closer to the event, too. And that's always a struggle for us, because we're proclaiming events that happened 2,000 years ago. And, of course, thank God for the Holy Spirit, who does all the work of giving people faith. But still, there's a little bit of a apologetic task sometimes when it comes to these events so long ago. But these people they have no excuse. So, yeah, I do see that. And I even see this in the verse 20. Okay, so when I was a young boy, I got spanked with a belt, you know, just a handful of times, so far as I remember. And my dad and I have talked about this a couple times. I'm not traumatized in any way. I'm pretty good. But he always used to say, you know, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. First of all, I continue to doubt that. But secondly, verse 20 is that, I think, from Paul. I want to be there. I want to change my tone. I'm perplexed. And he's not being like arrogant, trying to make it about himself. He's just being honest. You know, I'm writing to you this, and if you have any inclination that maybe I'm being a little unfair, I don't want to talk to you like this. But anyway, right. it's a beautiful letter. We're going to get into more of it. We should go ahead and pause here and take a time to say a prayer. Let's bathe our conversation in prayer. If you would lead us in that, I'd be grateful.
All right, let's pray. Almighty Father, you have granted us the great blessing of giving us your word, your son, Jesus Christ, who has done all things for us and for our salvation. Lord, we pray that as we work through this precious gift of Galatians, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit so that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, we've talked a little bit about tone, and before we even get in, I just want to say one more thing, and that is that I think where we as pastors and church leaders and parents, I think the reason why we go astray when it comes to, for lack of a better word, just, you know, being kind of forceful in our proclamation, is we sometimes do it when it's not like the gospel is at stake. You know, sometimes, you know, that passion comes out for things that really aren't that important. And so I think that's the line here. You know, if a kid colors on the wall a little bit, you don't jerk them away from the wall and spank them hard and take them to their room. You know, you have the opportunity to talk about that. It's a little different than, you know, getting ready to put your hand on the stove or something. And so I see Paul very, very, very concerned for them. But at the same time, you know, I also don't want to give the impression that we should all just be like, Paul's out there mightily, you know, telling people exactly how it is. Well, Paul doesn't always do that. And this is another example of where he does this with great lament.
Yeah. 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 Oh, that's a great point. He's not excited to write this letter. You know, he's not looking to go out and pick a fight. He's got people who are harming the faith of a church, a number of churches, I believe, of Galatians that he dearly loves. And he is concerned that they're going to have Christ ripped away from them. And he just, that is something worth fighting for. That is your hands about to hit the stove and your skin's about to melt off kind of stuff.
Right. Like, exactly.
This is worthy of this kind of response. And I do think for us in our day and age, would that we did take the gospel this seriously. I think there's a lot of other issues in the culture and in the society that we get really worked up and really excited about. And then we just kind of assume the gospel. Jesus, that's fine. Of course, the forgiveness of sins and all this. But what we really have to focus on is fill in the blank. For Paul, it is not that way. It is fundamentally the gospel. And if you lose this, you actually lose the rest of it. So when Christ says something like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you, Paul is saying here, someone's trying to remove that kingdom from you. Someone's trying to remove from you what is of first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is something worth getting excited about. This is something worth getting louder, I guess, about. but as you continue to work through the letter, and as you'll see, Paul's going to shift the language, shift the focus from, look, they're harming your faith. Let me show you something better, the freedom you have in the gospel with the fruits of the Spirit that come forth, which are full of love and joy and peace and patience. What these guys are prompting us to, these Judaizers, these legalists are prompting us to, is something that is not that freedom. There is no joy or peace or patience or kindness in what they do. Instead, it's all control and it's all just whatever it is, it's getting in the way of Jesus. And so this is something worth being worked up over, because this is your salvation we're talking about. This is God we're talking about here, and there's nothing more important than that.
Precisely. And that's what we're going to look at here. He's going to give them some examples, try to drive it home, almost like a pastor in counseling, or even from a sermon, or a dad or a mom trying to say, okay, let me break it down for you. That's what he does. So we're going to start with verse 21, Galatians 4. Yep. I'll be reading from the ESV. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. All right, that ends the chapter and our first little section here. So this first of all, I just got to put, he says, this may be interpreted allegorically, and all the church fathers rejoiced in their in heaven.
Yeah.
They're like, yes, that's the only way to read it. But anyway, now it does show us, though, that this isn't a completely inappropriate way, allegory. We sometimes shy away from it, but he's making some pretty good points here. What are they?
Yeah. Luther says in his Galatians commentary on this, he goes, this is because, you know, Luther, he's trying to work against if you don't know, in the medieval church, there was a fourfold form of interpretation, and allegorical interpretations were just, they were just wild, right? It was like, the seed on the dirt that the seed that the farmer casts out. Well, that seed represents every individual pastor who's ever preached the word of God, and you're sort of like, well, okay, I guess I see that. And then the dirt that receives it is just like a human being, because human beings are all made of dirt and dirt, and it just goes on and on and on, and things get really out of control. So we get very nervous about allegory. So Luther says here for this, this is Paul's weakest argument. he went to allegory. This one works so well, because Luther will never disparage Paul, but he says this one works so well only because he's already fortified the argument in 500 ways to Sunday. And now he's able to go to this allegory and really drive his point home. What's interesting about the allegory is not just the allegorical interpretation here, but the offensiveness of the way Paul applies the allegory. He is really going for the jugular with this one, and it is really a fascinating argument that he lays out here. One that Luther actually says he goes much further than I would have, but you know, he's inspired of God, so let him win. This is really quite something.
Well, and actually, I agree with Luther. It makes a lot of sense, because he didn't just start there. And as you were saying, it got pretty wild. And even people today, I feel like the more time we have on our hands and the more we desire to study the word, I think our human spirits, our fallen human natures, the old Adams that we continue to struggle with every now and then, even though we're redeemed, it sneaks its head back up there and says,
sure.
This is kind of boring, right? You know this story. What if this? That's what I think. I think it comes from that. Freud says, right? Sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. I think it was the author of Moby Dick. Didn't he say something like, or somebody else say something like, there really isn't all this symbolism that English professors have been proclaiming forever? The same thing here. We don't want to read into the scripture what's not there, but I wouldn't even call, I mean, obviously, again, inspired, but I wouldn't even necessarily, it is an allegory, but I wouldn't call this allegorical interpretation, but rather just an example. Like, look at this, and I'm going to use this as an example. But what you said is the most important thing. This is, it's lost on us, but this is offensive. Yeah. It's offensive to those who have been still trying to hold on to their chains.
Yep, that's exactly right. So what he does here is he says this first part, verse 22, written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. Everyone's like, all right, amen. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Amen. Yeah, everyone's on board with this. Now, Second Temple Judaism at this point, there's a very important view of Isaac and Ishmael. In Second Temple Judaism, they actually held that Isaac is the father, you know, he's the son of the promise, everything Paul's laying out here, and therefore he is one of the patriarchs of the Jewish people. So everybody with that that association of the flesh, that ethnicity, they're children of Isaac. Ishmael is the father of the Gentiles. So those outside of the law, those outside of the covenant, those outside of the promises, Ishmael represents those on the outside. So this is a very common understanding already in Paul's day, that the Judaizers would have known very well and just assumed they knew where Paul was going with this. And then he just pulls the rug out right from underneath them, which is a lot of fun.
Yeah, it really is. And let me ask you this. It's sort of a little bit off topic, but we also kind of consider, at least in this day, that, you know, Ishmael and Isaac are the fathers of the Arabs and the Jews, respectively. Is that something that holds up to scrutiny?
You know, you'd have to ask someone much smarter than me. I do believe the Isaac one does play out, and I believe the Ishmael one does.
Sure.
You can follow the genealogy there. I know the big issue with the Ishmael one in Islam is they believe that Ishmael is actually the son of promise, and Isaac is the problem. So they twist the story to their own advantage. But I don't know if you do the whole genealogy if it actually plays out quite that way.
Yeah, no, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I was just always kind of, I always thought about that. I mean, I've kind of taken that as a given. And then when you were just telling me that this this concept during this time was that they were just Ishmael is the father of all Gentiles.
Yeah,
I see why they say that, but I didn't know if that was more accurate or what. I mean, not more accurate, but I'm sorry if that was more. More about the particular kind of Arabian, because he says even in the in Arabia, and that's what Coral actually says, this is Mount Sinai, Arabia. So I guess that misses the point. Well, anyway, let's move on then. But yeah, so I love that what we have here is Paul saying, you have a choice. And this is pretty uncomfortable for us Lutherans, right? But we have to remember these are regenerated people. These are regenerated people. These aren't people who are lost in their sins, you know, bound in their wills to sin, and then him coming up saying, hey, make a decision for the good one. No, he's saying, you guys have faith, use it. At least that's what I'm hearing.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. I think choice is an interesting way of thinking about it, because what we don't have here is a bunch of neutral people having an option in front of them, and you're neutrally able to choose. It's one of those, it's more of this. You have been given everything, and you now are being asked to dismiss all of it. Are you actually going to do that? Is that the choice you're going to make? You're actually going to dismiss everything Christ has given you and put yourself on the outside? Or are you going to just remain in the gifts that you've received and rejoice in those things? And that's where they find themselves. And you're right. And later on, he'll actually say, I'm confident that you guys are going to go, you're going to listen to me. Because, and I think his confidence, when he says that, his confidence is not in the resolve of the Galatians, but his confidence is in the fact that the Holy Spirit who they've received is actually going to complete the good work that he's begun in them. So Paul is saying, like, look, these people are trying to take their faith away from you. They're trying to turn you towards circumcision and the law. They're trying to make you a child of Hagar and slavery. You can go that route. You're just removed. You're just abandoning Christ. But I have confidence that you'll stay because I think he would say, I trust the promise and I trust the Holy Spirit who resides within you.
Oh, certainly. And I think that our confessions and the way we look at things and proclaim things are very consistent with the scriptures here. It really isn't a choice between two options, but rather you have this freely and absolutely you can walk away from it. And that's really the so-called choice is if you don't want it, then go back to Hagar.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly. Mm.
Well, so as we look through this then, you know, he says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. And then he says, you know, the scriptures say, cast out the woman. What's the persecution that he's connecting in their lives and back, of course, throughout time of the persecution that happened between Isaac and Ishmael's clans?
All right, I'm going to try and do this as quickly as I can, but I'm going to go back just a minute here to verse 24 and then kind of lay this out. So he says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. There's two women or two covenants. One is Mount Sinai bearing children of slavery. Every Israelite would have said, Sinai and slavery, what are you talking about? She's Hagar. They would have said, no. Sarah is associated with Mount Sinai, not that.
Right.
Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds with present-day Jerusalem. And the Israelites, the Jews, would have said, no. Hagar is the slave. Sarah is the free. Jerusalem is the free. The law is what the yoke of the law is what sets us free. This is what we want. And Paul says, no. That's all slavery because you're clinging to it apart from Christ. The Jerusalem that we cling to, the Jerusalem that saves us, is the Jerusalem that is above. She's our mother. She's the mother of promise. See, remember what happened was Sarah came along and says to Abraham, look, God made a promise to us that we're going to have a kid. I'm a little bit past that. Go ahead and just sleep with your slave girl, Hagar, and have the child there. This is done according to the flesh, and in fact, it's done according to the customs of the day. So to this, Abraham says, okay. And he sleeps with his slave woman. Hagar has Ishmael, child of Abraham, but not according to the promise. Later on, Sarah does have a child. It's Isaac. And as they grow up, Genesis says, and it's persecution doesn't really ring out of Genesis, but it does say that Ishmael laughs at Isaac. Isaac always has this laughter associated with him, and it's his name. But Ishmael mocks him, belittles him, and I think many of the kind of scholars believe what's going on here is that Ishmael is trying to lord himself over Isaac and keep the inheritance for himself. And so to this, Paul says that's persecution. He's trying to take the promise away. He's doing something to remove the promise. This is the same thing you guys are going through. These children of Ishmael who claim to be the Judahites, who claim to be the Jews, who claim to be the people of God, they're acting in accordance with Ishmael because they're acting against the promise which is found in Christ, the promise which is for all who have faith. You're children of Abraham by faith, not by the flesh.
I'm glad that you unpacked that for us because, you know, that tripped me up too earlier, you know, when I was trying to make the point and I look down and I see Hagar is in Mount Sinai in Arabia. And I was trying to connect Hagar and Arabia and I'm like, whoa, wait, but Mount Sinai. And then I just sort of abandoned the point. I think that is what would have tripped them up too. And I imagine that the false teachers that are coming in and the reason why maybe he is going toward allegory is that it's exactly what they're doing. They are interpreting the scriptures in a way that would be certainly consistent with what the Jews would have favored, but not just that. It's they're interpreting the scriptures in a way to get the result they want. And so he says, no, look, I'm going to look at it too. And when I look at it, I'm going to allegorize it. I'm admitting that, but this is the point. The point is that, yes, we do appreciate the law. Mount Sinai is... I was going to say it's a wonderful moment, but it's really not. God's having to give us law because we're a bunch of poor, miserable sinners. But still, God's love for us enough to give us the law is wonderful. And Jerusalem is great. Who doesn't like Jerusalem? But then he says, the present Jerusalem? You mean the one where you have to pay to get in? The one where they keep you chained to the law? You know, that Jerusalem? The one where they're in bed with the Roman government? That Jerusalem? And so
the one where you have the temple that has distinctions between priests and people and women and Gentiles, that Jerusalem where we have.
Did he
baptism.
Not just say no men, no women? Yeah.
You're right. Mm-hmm.
No, go ahead. Yeah, no, I just want to bring that up because that's what I tripped over, too, because it just on the first read, you go, oh, wait a minute. That's not right. But if we put ourselves in their position, then absolutely it's. Shocking. Edgy, but it's to raise a point.
It reminds me of when Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders and he says, he tells them that they're enslaved. And I can just see them at that point, picking up the stones to stone him, you know, and they say, wait a minute, we're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone.
Oh, yeah.
And you're like, well, have you read your history? But okay.
Right.
We've never been enslaved to anyone. And Jesus says, you're enslaved to sin. It's the same kind of thing here where Paul says, you guys have been enslaved to your sin, thus enslaved to the law, because the law is always there accusing you and showing you your sin. If you want to go back under the law, you're just going to sit there accused at all times. You're going to live under the fear of Sinai. Remember the book of Hebrews talking about people so frightened at the foot of Sinai. You've come to a better place, says the author of Hebrews. And so here Paul is saying, you've come to this better Jerusalem, this Jerusalem that is above, that gives birth to the children of God. And we would probably say something like this, by means of the preaching of the word and the preaching of the promises of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, and not by the work that you perform.
Indeed. And that's where we're going to leave it as we take a break. But don't worry, folks, we are going to come back. Just got excited listening to the show myself and we ran out of time. So we'll be right back after these messages.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. we can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today we are making our way through, Galatians chapter 4, which we just finished, and we're going to get into the first half of Galatians chapter 5. And leading us through this wilderness of Paul's letter where he's not too happy, it's the Reverend Robert Hiller. He's the pastor of Community Lutheran Church in Escondido, California. All right, brother, let's head back to it. So we're making our way into chapter 5, and I can say with confidence that by verse 12, I think he'll be calmed down a little bit, folks. So don't worry about that.
We'll see.
But let us look as he then, of course, continues to make his loving point and firm point, but also, you know, what's at stake is life and death. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." All right, that's the first six verses. So, you know, we've danced around the idea that the law is good, and yet we can't be saved by the law. Paul certainly does not deny the holiness of the law and the advantage there is to the Christian. But the problem is when you continue to try to measure your righteousness or your, I don't know, like you try to get a affirmation for your salvation, assurance, by how well you keep the law. Because ultimately, when you fail and not if, you're going to find that that's all it takes. Just one small minor infraction that before God shows that you are unholy and not deserving of heaven. So Paul's not saying that they should just throw out and not be good Christians and they don't have to worry about not lying and stealing or keeping the Sabbath, right? I mean, he's talking about relying on it. I guess what's the distinctions here that he's really making?
Yeah, so he's talking about a freedom we have from the condemnation of the law. So your judgment on the last day is not going to be dependent upon your obedience to the law in any capacity. If you are in Christ, apart from Christ, that's all you got is your works, and that's not going to bode well for anyone who tries to stand before God on the basis of their own works apart from Christ. But here what he's talking about is this sort of freedom you have from the condemnation of the law. And so if you think about it like this, what places us? The law works conditionally, right? So you've got Moses speaks this way. God speaks this way through Moses. If you obey my commands, life will go well for you in the land. If you violate my commands, curses will come upon you. Paul is saying here, if you want to be under that kind of a relationship with God, where it is entirely dependent on your performance, then get circumcised. And then you find that you will live under the curses of the law, because the law is never satisfied. You can never do enough to satisfy the law. There's only one person who satisfied the law, and he's done it for you. He's done it on your behalf, and he's given you credit for it. Don't try and do it on your own, because you can't do it. Your sin is too great. He was perfect. He was righteous. He credits that to you. You are now free from the condemnation of the law. This immediately, almost every time you preach this, somebody comes along and says, so what? You're just saying it's okay to sin? And you just want to hit your head on the wall. You're like, no. I've been freed from a number of things by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am free from the law as my Lord. It does not have the ultimate word over me. Christ Jesus has the ultimate word over me. I am freed from the condemnation of the law because I've been freed from my sin. The sin that so plagues my life does not rule me. I am no longer in the dominion of darkness, but I've been transferred in the kingdom of the Son God loves, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So sin has been removed, and I live free from judgment of the law, free from sin, free to now actually live the life God created for me to live, in faith towards him and in love towards my neighbor, as he'll say here shortly. This is what matters, faith working out itself through love. This is a wonderful thing. But it's not my performance that makes me righteous before God. It's Christ's performance for me on my behalf, and he gives me the credit for it. The big word we like to use for this is imputation. Mm-hmm. God takes Christ's goodness, his righteousness, his death, his resurrection, all of it, and credits it to my account. And so now in this, you're free. You have nothing left to fear. There is no fear in love. And so you are free in Christ Jesus. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't let anyone rob that from you. Stand firm in this freedom. This is what's worth fighting for.
You mentioned, people will ask you if you proclaim, our freedom from the law. No one expects the Lutheran Inquisition. They jump up and say, how many uses of the law are there? Wait a minute. We're just talking about the fact that you can't rely on your works. And that's not only thoroughly Lutheran and thoroughly Pauline, but thoroughly biblical. And again, yes, Paul is the first one who's going to tell you, don't go out and just sin so that grace may abound. And that's where Christian maturity comes from.
Yeah,
it's kind of like that, locks are only for honest people. That's super true. My first degree's in criminology, and I did a little, some of that kind of private security stuff, PI and that kind of stuff. Yeah, anybody who wants to get in anywhere almost can. I mean, save maybe like Fort Knox or something. So, the whole point is that people are not randomly breaking into everybody's houses because it's just really hard to do. It's because people understand that that's not right. Even people who aren't of the faith know that that's not right. But you can't stand before God and say, I hardly stole anything. look at the guy next to me. He was worse. And this is what Paul is saying. These guys are coming in and they're saying, and I think that I don't know that we know. Maybe we do. I don't think we know, or at least I don't know, like the exact manner in which they were proclaiming these things. But I imagine it was very saccharine. It was taking the law, which is a gift and should be seen as a gift, and saying, guys, God gave this for a reason. He didn't just give this so that it could just be taken away. Jesus even says, don't remove any little iotas from the law. So, we just have to keep doing this and it'll be fine. And I think that's pretty appealing to people who genuinely want to be in control of themselves.
I think so. I'll tell you what, I've had some interaction with some of these more modern groups that are trying to kind of read the New Testament in light of Second Temple Judaism. And what you find is that this Judaism is alive and well again. And the language sounds very good because they say, look, we're just sticking to the Bible. And what the Bible teaches is this. So for the Jews still are bound to the law. The Gentiles are not, because the Gentiles are never bound to the law. So the Jews still have these responsibilities, the identity markers, they might say. They have all these things, and they still pursue the law. Now, if you want like a second level, if you really want to go deeper in this and grow more and more accustomed to loving God and grow in your faith, you can, as a Gentile, take on circumcision. You can start obeying the festivals. You can start doing all of this and enjoy all of it, and it will give you a deeper faith. And to a certain extent, I hear the freedom in that. Like, am I free to do the law? I guess. Mm-hmm. But what Paul is saying here is they're not presenting it in full honesty. If you want to take on the law, you got to recognize what you're actually doing. God's not going to give you credit for part of it. Like, the whole thing holds together. And if you get circumcised, you're now bound to the whole thing. And you are also bound to the curses of the law. If you want to live under the law, the curses then now apply. And you can't just sort of arbitrarily pick certain customs you want to do. It's not the way the law works. You're either in or you're out. And so here, I think what we see is almost like what happens also with the Gnostics later on. There's the Christians, and then there's like the world-class Christians. The Gnostics will say those who have a hyper-spirituality. The Judaizers will say those who are doing the law more and are circumcised and are being more obedient. And Paul is saying neither of you are looking at Christ. It's Jesus has done everything. There's not categories of Christians. There's not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So don't pursue a righteousness in any capacity before or after your salvation apart from Christ. It's not going to be found in the law.
Mm-hmm. And honestly, when we say found in the law, people really are meaning finding in themselves, right? They want to save
themselves.
That's
exactly right. That is an excellent point. It's when we say finding it in the law, what we're saying is turning inward on yourself to see if you're actually pulling it off. And that's always where you're going to go wrong.
And I do believe that's where some of the confusion sometimes happens. People jump in, and like you said earlier, they say, oh, well, then I guess we'll just be like John Agricola. We don't have to preach the law anymore. Did you even read Luther's, you know, antinomian writings? It's like, no. All we're saying is don't rely on yourself, because the law given by God certainly is holy, good, and righteous, written on people's hearts and all those good things. But look at the religions around the world, the man-made religions around the world. They're all based on this little path that you can, if you're really good or really honest or really strong or whatever they require of you, that you can just make it up to, well, wherever they're promising you, you'll go. And it's all based on saving yourself. And people, I used to think, even as early as maybe a couple of years ago, that this was almost like maybe a little bit of an American phenomenon with our individualism and all that. No, this is a human phenomenon. We want to save and be in charge of ourselves. And so he's talking about freedom, and it kind of just reminds me of people who may, you know, like maybe resist treatment for certain mental struggles they have. And they might say something like, well, I'm really depressed, but I don't want to go to a doctor because I don't want to be out of control by taking a med or something like that. It puts you back into control. So he's saying to be really in control, if that's really what you want, then choose to obey God by just letting him give you the gift. I mean, I know that's a tortured analogy, but still, he's just saying, if you just want to do it yourself, though, if you accept circumcision, then what was the point of Christ again?
Yeah, I think that's the key right there. It's like the whole faith has now taken your eyes off of Christ and put it back on yourself. What was the point of him being crucified outside of the city if not to completely cover you for all of your sins? It was certainly seems like a lot of work to just give you a boost and then say, now obey the law. Now you do it yourself.
That's that difference between imparted and imputed righteousness. You mentioned imputed earlier.
Yes, it's credited. Like, he gives you all the credit as opposed to he's empowered you now to be circumcised, or he's empowered you to follow this routine to make yourself righteous. No, that's not what Christ comes to do. Christ comes to fulfill the law. He's come to do all of it on your behalf, and he has. That's the gospel. So don't try and add to the works of Christ. What the Judaizers are saying is, one, you're going to be relying on yourself, so your faith is misplaced. But implied in that is you must rely on yourself because Christ is insufficient. And that is always where theology goes wrong, is when we start to say, well, Christ has done his part, now you do yours, because that's just another way of saying Christ is insufficient for you. And that finds no home in the writing of St. Paul.
Now, I'm going to be a good Lutheran here and try to put a little bit of a best construction on 4, 5, and 6. So He says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Okay, very clear, very poignant. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, none of those things, circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't count anything, only faith working through love. So here's my best construction. I would imagine that part of what the false teachers are appealing to is all of our sincere desire to be like Jesus, to be that perfect Christian, to keep the law perfectly. So when he says, we ourselves, I think he means certainly them, but I wonder if he's even meaning like the apostles. But, you know, we're all waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's that now, not yet. So part of where they're being misled isn't necessarily always a just desire to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but they say, okay, I guess they're just going third use in overdrive. You know, they're like, okay, I do want to keep the law as a Christian. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. But then instead of finding joy in that guidance from the law, they keep butting up against this fact that they can't keep it perfectly. And then they fall into despair if they're walking away from Christ. So I think at least part of it is people who say, I just want to be righteous. And he says, that's coming. I mean, yes, you're righteous now declared, but the fullest of what that means to be righteous, I promise, guys, it's coming. And 2,000 years later, as we read this, it really puts into perspective just how long these guys had to wait. Not long, right? I mean, because we don't live that long.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. And I do wonder, too, about the manipulation from the Judaizer side. It's, well, you still have sin, and you can hear this in modern parlance, you still have sin in your life. Well, maybe you haven't circumcised your heart sincerely enough. Maybe you haven't given enough of yourself. Maybe you haven't. And it's because of your lack that you're still sinning. So now you have to make up for what's lacking here. As opposed to just saying, Christ has been sufficient. Already you're righteous, and you're awaiting to see it when he comes again. The already and not yet, as you said.
Yeah, I wanted to give a real quick example of what you're saying, because it kind of applies, mostly. When I was at Bethel University, which is a university of the actually, I was at their seminary, which is of the General Baptist Conference, but they renamed themselves Converge Worldwide, which, you know, it's pretty cool. Anyway, so the point is, I was there, and, you know, this is a doctoral level program, so a lot of these guys are pretty, very mature in the faith, very well read. We're just really great guys and gals. It was really a great experience. Anyway, I didn't go to the chapel because it's just not my style, and certainly no judgment on them, just not my style. Very charismatic, that sort of thing. Well, they came back, and one pastor says, oh, man, I just you missed it, Phil. The Holy Spirit was just moving through that place. I'm like, oh, man, I'm sorry. Sorry I missed it. Next guy comes in a little later, and he goes, I said, yeah, sorry I didn't come to chapel today. And he says, oh, yeah, you didn't miss anything. You know, I just don't think God was there today. And so, well, wait a minute. You both can't be right. So we were chit-chatting about this, and I'm sort of a sarcastic kind of guy, so I sort of joked, well, you know, we Lutherans, I mean, you know, we don't really rely on those kind of feelings. I mean, how do you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and an indigestion? You know, obviously that's a joke. And they weren't offended, but he said, well, I guess if you don't ever feel the Holy Spirit, then maybe you should judge if you're in the right church.
Yeah, boy. Oh, gosh.
And that's exactly what you just said. And he didn't even mean it badly. He's still a friend of mine. But, you know, that's he just genuinely meant, well, if you're not experiencing this as we do, then you're wrong. And I think that's the same thing. It's like, well, Paul's telling you to what? Abandon the law? He says the law doesn't matter. He says Moses doesn't matter. None of which he says.
Right. And again, that whole thing, where are you looking for the Holy Spirit? If you're in your feelings, you're looking inside. Where are the Judaizers pointing you for your righteousness, to your circumcision, to your performance, to your obedience? It's all back on you. And now Christ is just a new Moses, and he's not actually saving anybody.
Well, let's finish up our section. We only have a few more verses. Right. So 7 through 12. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's pretty sanitized.
Yeah.
Pastor, what does that mean? I don't understand. And reminded that we're still governed by the FCC.
That's right. Fair enough. It's a circumcision pun, and Paul is saying, I wish they would just go the whole way. Yeah. There's a couple things to note here. I was reading somewhere that there were actually cults in the Galatian regions that had castration ceremonies. This would obviously be looked upon by the Jews as something very sinful and very, very inappropriate. And so what Paul is saying here is, I wish they would just, it could be that what Paul is saying here is, I just wish they would go the whole way and remove themselves from our company completely, just like those pagans who are in the castration cults over there. Why don't they just join them? Because they're essentially in the same group. Both of them are working against Christ. These guys are just doing it with circumcision to make themselves look good. And that's why no one's persecuting them. And they look fine with what they've done. But in reality, they're no better than the pagan cult over there that participates in castration, because they're putting their hope in something that's not Jesus. I think that's what he's after there. Though I've also, it's also just a pretty sharp, that was not intended to be a pun, but it's a pretty tough line right there.
I honestly think Paul is the patron saint of sarcastic people, because I mean, because this is coming from a place of, and he's already explained this, it's coming from a place of distress. It's coming from a place of worry and some anger, righteous indignation. And not even at the people, although frankly a little bit, but he describes that as disappointment, but at these men who would come in and not only steal away these precious souls that Paul loves, because we all love one another, but also to attack Christ. And frankly, Paul knows the consequences of attacking Christ, and he got off easy. And so it's not that I think he wants these guys to just like, you know, I don't think this is a just go to hell or, you know, just mutilate yourselves. This is another one of those things where he says it probably in excited utterance, let's be honest, although he's writing it, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit for a reason. This is how serious this is. And I think we can often look at the outsiders, who's trying to lead us away from Christ? But I think it's also important for us to look at ourselves and say, in what ways do we, perhaps even unintentionally, point people to things that will not save them? You must genuflect, or you should have music that appeals to everybody, or you have to, you know, all sides of the worship wars, all sides of the law debates, all these things, we can all fall into this trap of thinking that what's most important is our outward works rather than what Christ has done.
Yeah, I think that's exactly it. So when he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he's saying you have got to be standing firm in your freedom, because there's always something trying to get in there to get in the way of Jesus or to come alongside of Jesus. And I think all those examples you used are just spot on. There's always something trying to replace Jesus for our righteousness. And Paul says, I wish they would just cut it out. I wish they would just cut themselves. I wish they'd remove themselves from the people of God, because they're harming your faith and they're making you question things that you don't need to question. They're making you question Jesus and your salvation. You don't need to question those things. You are running great. Don't let them cheat and cut in on you. Don't let them get in your way. You are actually fine. I love this. Like, that's almost a shocking thing that Paul says here. Like, you know, you were great. You were running the race properly, which is a really surprising thing to hear. It was when they came in and he literally does say cut in on you, that your faith began to waver. Why? Because you stopped listening to Christ alone. And so let's get back to him. And then we see the fruit that comes from this is what the law is really concerned about. Loving your neighbor.
Now, folks, we're going to pick up with 13 tomorrow. Now, I know it's in the middle of his thought, but I'm doing that on purpose. But I do want to read real quick as we close out our show, just these last three verses. We won't comment on them. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." I want to include those with what we're going to talk about tomorrow. So we will do that tomorrow. But for now, I want to thank my guest, the Reverend Hill. Thank you, Hillers. Thank you so much, brother, for being on the show, and look forward to having you back.
I can't believe you let me come on. These are literally my favorite verses in the whole scripture. So this is a lot of fun.
Wonderful.
Thank you very much.
Wonderful. Thanks, brother. All right, folks. Well, that's it. We're going to wrap it up today. But until God gathers us around his word again, we'll pray together. Lord, keep us in thy strong word.